Thanks, guys, for leading us. All right, a couple announcements. Number one is just, again, we're not quite ready to have a full conversation about it yet, but just keep it on your mind, is Youth Sunday, okay? So I want you to take your phones out right now and put on your calendar, February 18th is Youth Sunday, okay? So I want you to mark that aside as a time that the youth ministry gets to serve our church by running first and second service, okay? So you need to be there for first and second service. I realize Shannon's, you know, come to church on Sundays here, so that's all right. But if you want to, you can be involved. But we will lead the service, which means that we'll do music, we'll do ushering, we'll do greeting, we'll do, well, we'll talk about that, and probably, but yeah. So I'll be preaching, and it's part of like the youth ministry going up and kind of invading and being a part of service. Oh, greeting. Sorry. I thought you said preaching. I was like, anyway, greeting. Yeah, no, all the students will, it'll be everybody, youth and students. So greeting, ushering, that sort of thing. Okay. Worship, our youth band will do worship. We may have, I don't know, we'll still figure that out, but, all I have to say is all of you should be involved. All of you can be involved. And so set aside February 18th, both services, to be here and help out. Okay? So more information on that to come, but that's what we got right now. Apani?
I don't know if I'm going to be here for the second.
That's all right. We'll talk about that. And I would just say as it gets nearer, that's why I'm telling you now to try to see if you can get that time slotted out. But if you can't be there for both, then obviously we wouldn't give you a job that would necessarily have to have you for both. Understand what I'm saying? Okay, cool. Second thing is winter camp. And most of you are signed up and good, but there are forms that have to be filled out. And I know it's kind of confusing, but we have all the links to all the forms. And Yolanda sent out emails to your parents today to get things signed up. And I've got a growing list of who's complete and who's incomplete. Most people are incomplete. Okay, Keller?
Am I
complete? No, you're not, actually. There's a link for OHI that has to get filled out as well. And a lot of parents are missing that because it's not in a clear spot. And that's our fault. But We'll make sure that you get it done. So, all right. So that's that. Those are the announcements. Make sure what I'll do is I will send emails to those who are complete, which means if you don't have an email, you need to figure out what you have missing. But most of you actually got emails about incomplete as well. So anyway, all to say, open your Bibles to Matthew. Okay? Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew 6. So, open your Bibles, flip. Mike's handing out Bibles. You can turn in your phones. Just remember, no social media or texting or anything like that. It can be a distraction, but we're here for God's Word. Okay, we're here to hear what God has for us today, not what Facebook does. You can do that afterwards. So, tonight, we all face tonight's topic in some way, and I just want to personally confess that it's something that I face that is a battle for me particularly. I face this temptation every time I get up to preach. I face this temptation anytime someone says, hey, good job, doing a good job. I face this temptation whenever there's an opportunity to serve. Basically, anytime that I have a chance to pursue something that's good, considered good, this temptation is there. And probably you face it as well. Maybe it's not as big of a struggle, but from the moment we wake up to the moment we sleep, we face the temptation to live for what other people think about us, what people think about me, and for my own exaltation and not for what God thinks and for His glory, okay? It is a real battle, and it's hard. It is one of the fundamental things of what it means to be a sinner is to put ourselves on the throne of where God is and to worship ourselves. So this is a topic that we all need, and it's hard, but it's not something that we can't learn from. So I hope that Jesus' words for us today will be helpful. So you remember where we are, right? Where are we in the Bible? What's it called?
Matthew
Yep, Matthew 6, but what's the... Are you saying it? Can't hear. Yes, Sermon on the Mount. Okay, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus's sermon. Okay, if you want to hear a good preacher, don't listen to me. Don't listen to Bob. Don't listen to Roger. We have perhaps our strengths and weaknesses, but Jesus is the master preacher. Okay, and Sermon on the Mount. And what does the Sermon on the Mount show us? Anybody remember? The lifestyle of who? Do you know?
Jesus.
No, not Jesus.
Yeah,
of a Christian, of a follower, a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And we saw in the Beatitudes these blessings. Blessed is this, blessed is the man who does this. And that shows what? The character of a disciple. Okay? And then we saw that disciples are to be salt and light, which is the effect that disciples should have. So if disciples have a certain character, they're going to influence the world somehow, in some way. Hopefully, it should be in a good way. Salt and light. Somebody who preserves sin from coming out in the world and who is light and shines truth. Then we saw that there, that law, Jesus and the law, that the law instruction still matters. It's not the way that we are saved by doing good works. But what Jesus says is that we need a righteousness that's superior to who? Who he says, unless you have righteousness that's better than who? Do you remember? Not Jesus. Nobody has righteousness that's better than Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes. And these are the guys who were considered the most righteous in all of society. And Jesus says, unless you have righteousness that's better than theirs, you're not going to make the cut. And so that scares us. Because it's like, hey, am I like this perfect person? And what we see is that we need a heart righteousness, right? A righteousness that flows out of a heart that's been changed. That a righteousness that's not our own. We can't save ourselves. We need somebody else's righteousness. That would be Christ's righteousness. He was our solution. He did everything right for us and died for us. And then we jumped into the superior heart righteousness, what that looks like in practical daily life. And that was called, remember this kind of big word of the, you heard that it was said this way, and I say that it should be this way. Yeah, antitheses, which basically just says Jesus is looking at all the interpretation of these apparently really righteous guys, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and he says, look, you're doing it one way, but what I care about, what God cares about, is the heart. Not just about the externals, but the heart. And so we saw the disciple in anger. We saw the disciple in purity. We saw the disciple in commitment in marriage. We saw the disciple in promise-keeping. The disciple in personal conflict. The disciple in love. And in all of this, we have seen that the bigger problem with where we are as sinners is not just a whoopsie of certain actions, like, oops, today I was a little bit worse than I was good. That's not how it works. Our hearts are naturally opposed to God in our sin. And if all that overwhelms you, it's good. That's where we ended last semester. Okay, if you say, wow, God's standard is impossible, that's the place to be. We can't do it on our own because, Lord willing, that shows us that the solution is not in our own goodness, but in the righteous life and death and resurrection of Christ, who did keep all these things perfectly, and we are in him. Okay? That's where we ended last semester, was, wow, lots of instruction, can't keep it, Christ did, praise him. Okay? And if you have faith in him, if your faith is in him, then you are saved. And Jesus, you have to realize this is all one big sermon. Okay, and so a lot of these same things are going to keep coming up, and Jesus opens up a new segment of his sermon. So we were in the antitheses, and now we're in a new segment that he opens up in Matthew 6:1. Look there, Matthew 6, verse 1, he says this. This is his introduction. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Okay, so we have this idea of practicing our righteousness before men, which is very interesting. But now listen to this. Listen to Matthew 5:16. Okay, Matthew 5:16 says this. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Okay, I'm going to read those again. And I want you to tell me what are the similarities and what are the differences between these verses, okay? Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And then 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. What's the difference? What's the similarities between those verses? And what's the differences? Who has some input? No one. What's the similarity? Okay, what do both verses talk about? Let's have a student. Pawnee. Okay, works, and before who? Let your light shine before?
Men.
Yeah, men. Okay, there's a similarity there, but what's the difference? What? Why does Jesus say in one hand, yes, let your light shine before men, on the other hand, no, don't do it?
Kind of like your motives.
Are you doing it to please, like God, and bring them to God, or are you doing it for yourself? Good, yeah, that's the key, okay? Motives. Okay, the problem is not so much that we shouldn't live righteously. He's not saying, hey, if you're in public, don't live righteously. That's not the way it is. Nor is it, don't even do righteous things in front of people. But he does give us a warning of the challenges that might bring. Maybe this isn't a perfect illustration, but to kind of give you an idea, imagine if you invited a friend to a party. You know, they're kind of like, you kind of like them, you want to be around them, get to know them a little bit better. Okay, let's just say for the sake of illustration, okay, girls, you invite a guy to this party, and you say, I just really want you to come, hope you have a good time, and I'd like to get to know you better. And he comes, says, hi, thanks for inviting me to the party, and then he kind of walks away and starts flirting with this other girl. You're like, oh, it's like the worst thing that could happen. Like, I wanted you to come and get to know me. What's the difference between a person who comes and starts talking to the... Okay, somebody comes and actually talks to the... Okay, I'm having a hard time explaining this. Basically, what's the difference between somebody who comes... Like, both people come to the party. One is with her and talks to her. One talks to her friend and doesn't even mention her, okay? What's the difference, Sierra?
Oh, I was going to say I have an example.
Okay, yeah. Maybe you can help my illustration. Yeah.
Look at me. Are you there to be like...
Good. You know, that's a better illustration than my invalid attempt, okay? So you have two people on worship band, okay? Both are singing. Both are worshiping God or claiming to worship God. One person's doing it for themselves. One person's doing it for God. Way better illustration. I should have consulted you. But basically, all this to say, motive matters, okay? Your motives matter. So here's our main point for tonight. If you want to have a properly motivated heart, a properly motivated heart is concerned with what God thinks and his glory, not with what others think and my glory. I'll say it again. A properly motivated heart is concerned with what God thinks and his glory, not with what others think and my glory. Okay, so my question today is just to be honest with yourself, and I'm not trying to imply one way or the other, but as we come to God's word, we want to be changed by it. Do you find yourself living for the approval of others today? I know I do sometimes. Is your desire to do right only connected to who you are with, what they think, maybe being one person at church and another at school? If so, what is our solution? And we're going to see two instructions for a properly motivated heart. Okay, two instructions for a properly motivated heart. Basically, the way that Jesus goes about applying this instruction of being aware of practicing your righteousness before men is he applies it to three scenarios. He applies his instruction to three practices that were held highly in Jewish society and very important and maybe even impressive to the people around them, and that was giving to the poor, it was praying, and it was fasting. Okay, so giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. And with the exception of fasting, I don't know if we exactly understand fasting today in our circles, but we can say the same thing today. Those are impressive things. You might look out and say, wow, somebody who prays a lot is spiritual. You know, look how much money that person gives to the poor. That's impressive. And so the danger is doing it for ourselves. And so I'm just going to write the 2 points up here for your reference. Okay, we should beware pleasing your human audience. And we should pursue pleasing your divine audience. Okay? Beware pleasing your human audience and pursue pleasing your divine audience. That is the instruction for us today. So, let's look here. Basically, we're in a huge passage. It's Matthew 6, 1 through 18. And we're kind of they're all parallel examples. Can I turn this heat off? All right, there we go. Okay, anyway, three scenarios. Okay, remember them real fast. What are the three impressive scenarios that Jesus is applying this to? Giving to the poor. Come on. The heat is frying your brains. Callie, praying and fasting, okay? So, notice, look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. He says, so, when you give to the poor, look at verse 5, when you pray, and look at verse 16, whenever you fast. Is Jesus saying that you shouldn't pray, shouldn't fast, shouldn't give to the poor? No. He says, he assumes that we actually will. Okay? He says, when you do this, he doesn't say stop. We should perk our ears up because the solution is, okay, good. I can't practice my righteousness in front of men, so I just don't have to practice my righteousness. That's not what he's saying. In all of this, Jesus warns to beware of pleasing the human audience. So, we see a couple issues rise up in this idea of being careful of pleasing simply a human audience. And first is this, pleasing a human audience only is selfish hypocrisy. Okay? Pleasing a human audience only is selfish hypocrisy. In all these scenarios, Jesus tells his listeners not to be like the hypocrites. He says that word all three times. And am I in your way? Sorry. I'll just go in the middle. I'm always self-conscious about this. But
what? I didn't even know you wrote the second.
Oh, sorry. Does anyone know where the word what the word hypocrite actually comes from and what it means?
I know what it means.
But
like someone that tells like you not to do something, but they do it themselves.
Okay. Yes. That is a modern example. Yes, and it's usually what we mean it today, and that's we hate people do that. That's an example. Yep.
Someone that goes against something that they themselves say.
Okay. Yep. Very similar. Does anybody know where it originally came from? What? I would actually think that you might know, not because of hypocrisy, but because of its background. What?
In theater?
Yeah, theater, okay? So basically a hypocrite, literally, when it was first, this word's first coming up, is somebody wears a mask and is on stage. And so when somebody acts, are they really the thing they're presenting?
No.
No, right? I mean, that'd be crazy. So how is hypocrisy seen in these scenarios of prayer and of fasting and giving? Okay, look at verse 2. He says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, all right? So in giving, the way this is seen is people would sound, these Pharisees would sound a trumpet before them. Can you imagine that? I don't know if this is literal. I doubt it's literal, but the idea of just somebody walking down the streets with a trumpet, like, burr, 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 I'm about to give to the poor. Everybody watch. Hey, all eyes on me. Here's some money to the poor. Another way that people interpret this is that where they would collect the money was actually like this trumpet-shaped box, and it would clatter when the coins would go in. So they would, so Pharisees are like, they're pouring their money, and it's like, you know, like, hey everybody, I'm giving all this money. Okay, maybe an example would be not an example, but kind of like the illustration is, you know, like 5-year-olds and their mom gives them money to give in the offering, and they take the money and they like throw it in the offering, and everybody knows that, okay, he just gave money, right? But imagine if an adult did that. Okay, the offering plate's being passed, and he's like, I'll just get my wallet out, and oh man, my Benjamins are just falling out. Hey, you just, you know, just put them in the offering plate. You'd be like, come on, man, really? Like, you just want us to know, okay? So that's how you see it in giving, is this person who just draws attention to themselves. Look at praying. Verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen. Okay, so they stand in the places where it's public, where people are going to see them, and they pray. Maybe an example of how that can be shown in today's modern kind of church. We know people, or we've experienced people who maybe they pray really eloquently, but don't really say much, right? It's like, oh God, we thank thee that thou art who thou art, and we will give to thee what thy deserve. You know, and it's like, are you really praying, or are you just kind of rattling off prayer-type words? They want to look good with their prayers, right? And then finally, the way we see it in fasting, look at verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed. Okay, so first of all, when it comes to fasting, does anybody know what fasting is? What does it mean to fast? Mason, what does it mean to fast?
To not eat.
Okay, to not eat. And what's the purpose? Why would you not eat?
Protest.
No, not to protest. What? Nope.
Oh.
Yeah. Good. Focus on spiritual things. So fasting typically, actually, I think where you see it the most, and I have to confirm this, is actually in terms of seeking the Lord in confession and even like weeping over a really hard thing that's going on with the nation. And so the Jews would fast to seek the Lord and his favor. Could also, you see it in Acts with the church. They fast to seek the Lord's will and to before they make a big decision. They devote themselves from what they would normally do in their routine and normal pleasures of life, and they fast and they seek the Lord, they devote themselves to the Lord. But the way these guys would do it is they would just make a big show of it. They'd have a gloomy face and neglect their appearance, their disheveled hairs. They'd be like, "Oh, I'm fasting right now so I can seek the Lord," you know? It might be something like, let's say that you were to do a service project for somebody and you came into church the next day and just said, "Oh man, my back hurts because man, I was just serving people all day yesterday." And you're just trying to get people to look at you and say, "Look how great of a servant you are." So again, none of the problem is the actual acts themselves. Yeah, Roy.
Okay. So this is a little far-fetched, but if how like you have us like go around and like share something that happened during the week.
Yeah.
So if we like share something just because we want people to see how cool it is that kind of like.
It depends. Okay, it depends.
You did ask us to share right. Cool stuff, but.
Right. So Sunday mornings when I say, "Well, how'd your week go?" and I'm asking for you to share cool things. So in all of this, what have we stressed over and over again? What is Jesus after? What kind of righteousness? Yes, a heart righteousness. So in this, it is where is your heart at? Can you share a cool story and even acknowledge that it's cool and your heart be in the right place? I think so. But what Jesus is warning against is this self-glorifying, for my sake, presentation of my righteousness, a self-righteousness, a desire for others of his praise. And I'll just say, in our fallen state, I'm not so sure we could ever get entirely away from that. Like, we struggle with that, right? Like, it's hard. I don't know my dad's a preacher, he's a pastor. He just told me one time, like, if I had to wait for my motives to be in the right place entirely before I preached, I'd never preach. It's really hard not to get up here and stand before people and say, and not be like, I wonder what they think, you know? It's hard. You're always fighting it. So all to say is, I don't think it's wrong to ever share cool stories and say, even to say, "Yeah, I was serving yesterday and this is what happened." But search your heart. Where's your heart at? Where are you doing it for God's glory and to point to Christ? Look what God's done. Or are you saying, "Look what I've done and how cool I am"? Okay. And that's right where I was going anyway. Okay. If our motive is not to give glory to God, but to self, that is self-worship. That is not worship of God. We're acting. We're hypocrites. We have the mask on when we do this. Okay. Another issue is not just that it's selfish hypocrisy, but pleasing a human audience only brings a temporary reward. Okay. Look at verse 2. He says that they may be honored by men. That's why they give. "Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." In verse 5, they pray that they may be seen by men. "Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." Verse 16, they fast that can be noticed by men. "Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." What Jesus is saying is, you want man's praise and you get it? Good. That's your reward. And that's it. And it's temporary. It is its own reward. And you might say, "Great, I want that. I want man's praise. I want them to look at me. I want them to notice me." But the warning is that all that the reward brings is just that. That self-seeking glory, and it's temporary, it is not lasting, and it being sin, it only pleases for a season. It won't have any full effects, fulfilling effects. And so what we see is that when people seek the praise of others, it's hypocrisy, and worship is due to God, not to self. Do you remember on Sunday, I made a comment, maybe you don't remember, it's okay, but I just said that all of sin is a worship issue. Do you remember that? Our problem is not just that we don't do the right things or don't do the things that we should be doing. It's that we don't naturally worship God. We aren't people on a neutral line hoping that our good works will be enough for God. No, we are sinful people who God deserves worship and we worship ourselves instead. That's a huge difference. then people who naturally worship God and sometimes mess up. We worship self naturally. And when you do what's right simply for the sake of others, you're at least worshiping others' opinion of you. And that's not the place we should be. So, in application, let's just ask ourselves, where might we see this pop up? Okay, maybe you feel like you have to tell everyone the ways in which you've been serving or doing a good job lately. Okay, I felt that temptation before as well, a lot. Maybe you don't have a real desire to serve and love people, or even a genuine desire to serve God, but you know the ministries where you're up front, I think what Sierra shared about worship, that's a kind of a classic one where it's easy, it's you're up in front of people, and it's dangerous to want to do it for yourself instead of for God. Maybe you've been really fearful about what people think lately, or desiring their praise. That's an indication that we don't fear God, we fear man. We don't respect and fear God, we respect and fear man and their opinion. And guys, this is why it doesn't really matter whether you preach well, whether you worship, whether you play music well, whether you lead a small group, whether you go to church every week. These are all good things, but they don't indicate necessarily a changed heart. You need a heart that's been changed by Christ, and works that flow out of that. And then just a warning, the praise of people, okay, if you want it, it won't last. Okay, I promise you that. The praise of people won't last. Not just because that praise of people won't go into eternity, but because people change. They're fickle. And if you live for, this is a quote from an artist that I like, if you live for people's acceptance, you're going to die by their rejection. And as soon as you lose it, it's going to, what you're worshiping, when it's taken away from you, will fail. But what we do have is an unchanging God who wants you to live for him, who wants relationship with you. He will not change, and he wants your heart. And he will change you if you go to him humbly in repentance and faith. And so we can be thankful for that. And so here's our solution. In the power of the Holy Spirit, with a changed heart, we need to pursue pleasing our divine audience. Okay? So, real quick, what pleases God? As opposed to selfish hypocrisy, he wants a secret heart righteousness. Okay? Secret heart righteousness. Okay? Here's how Jesus explains this in these different scenarios. Okay? Verse 3. When it comes to giving, he says, "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." And it's, I think it's kind of hyperbole for saying, okay, Derek's back there wondering how it's even possible, right? How can I give with my left hand and my right hand doesn't know, all right? I think it's hyperbole for saying that basically we shouldn't even seek our own self-praise, let alone the praise of others, okay? So give secretly, okay? You should be the type of person who directs the attention and praise off of yourself. Okay, I had a roommate in college named Sean, and our dorm called him Saint Sean because he was this type of person. Okay, Saint Sean, he'd do things without asking. He'd make my bed. Okay, I felt bad. I'd leave, and I'd come back, and my bed would be made. And he'd try to act like, you know, like just do it without me knowing. You know, it's like, who else would make my bed, Saint Sean? You know, like, and he would just try to like just keep the attention off himself, but still serve people. He was an example of this to me. He didn't want to get noticed. He just wanted to serve people. When it comes to prayer, look at verse 5. He says, when you pray, et cetera, verse 6, sorry. When you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Okay? Don't pray that people might be impressed with you. In fact, don't even be distracted by other people. Pray to the Father, and it's between you and him. And then verse 17, fasting, he says to anoint your head and wash your face. Basically, take a shower. Okay, if you're fasting, don't let people know. Okay, like don't look disheveled. Don't look hungry if you can. Don't make them think, man, he looks kind of dirty. He must be fasting. He's really spiritual. Or maybe a more modern example, he must have, you know, helped somebody in the church move because he's just looking tired today. He's really spiritual. What a great guy. No, direct the attention from yourself. Okay? Now again, these things do happen publicly sometimes. That's not the problem. But what I'll ask you is this about whether your heart is in this. I'll ask you this. Do you do these things in private? Okay? Do you pray when you're on your own? Do you seek to worship God and be in the Word and follow Him when you're on your own? Do you think about ways you can serve people and give to them? Maybe not giving financially. Maybe you're not in a position right now where you can give financially. Though you should be thinking about it when God blesses you with a job. But are you in a place where you are thinking about ways on your own to give of yourself, your time, your energy for people? Because somebody whose heart has been changed wants to do these things, wants to pray. And so Jesus is after this kind of righteousness that flows from a heart that wants to glorify God. And obviously, not temporary reward, but eternal reward. And I'll just share this real quick. The idea of reward does not imply that God saves you based on your works. It does not imply that eternal life is dependent on how good you do. Rather, in the end, because we've been changed by Christ, God will acknowledge faithfulness, that actually He's empowered, that He's changed your heart to be able to do. And so we do what's right, seeking in the end reward that God gives to believers who have been changed. And so reward is not a bad thing. It's just that your salvation is not dependent on how good you do, okay? So in the end of all of this, I'll just say you need a heart righteousness that's been given to you by God, that's been changed because of faith in Christ. And I want to end with just a little story that's helped me. Doesn't exactly relate to necessarily doing righteousness before others, but it's a perspective that I think helps us see if you want to destroy self-worship, you need to realize that all worship goes to Christ and that none of your righteousness is your own. It's Christ's. And that God doesn't accept your righteousness because you're all that good. He accepts it because He's loving and sees you in Christ. Okay, so I'm just going to read this little story and it helps us see, man, our works aren't all that great. In fact, we'd worship ourselves on our own. Any scrap of righteousness we have is from Christ. Okay, so here's just a little story that I got from preachingtoday.com. Okay. I didn't get it here originally. I got it from a book, and then I found it on this website, okay? Brian Chappell tells a story about learning to use a cross-cut saw with his father. As Brian and his father were sawing through a log that had a rotten core, a piece of wood sheared off that looked just like a horse's head. So Brian took it home and then later on gave it to his dad as a present. Okay, Chappell continues. I attached a length of 2x4 board to that log head, attached a rope tail, and stuck on some sticks to act as legs. Then I halfway hammered in a dozen or so nails down the 2x4 body of that horse, wrapped the whole thing in butcher block paper, put a bow on it, and presented it to my father. When he took off the wrapping, he smiled and said, "Thank you, it's wonderful. But what is it?" "It's a tie rack, Dad," I said. "See, you can put your ties on those nails going down the side of the horse's body." My father smiled again and thanked me. Then he leaned the horse against his closet wall because the stick legs could not keep it standing upright. And for years, he used it as a tie rack. Now, when I first gave my father that rotten log horse head tie rack, I really thought it was good. In my childish mind, this creation was a work of art, ready for the Metropolitan Museum. But, as I matured, I realized that my work was not nearly as good as I had once thought. In fact, I understood ultimately that my father had received and used my gift not because of its goodness, but out of his goodness. In a similar way, our Heavenly Father receives our gifts not so much because they deserve His love, but because He is love. Okay? So we think about self-righteousness. How do you destroy that? You realize that you're actually not righteous on your own. God gives you His righteousness on the basis of Christ, and He changes you. So if your faith has not been put in Him, that's where it needs to be. He will change you. And so I'll just end with these two verses, Matthew 6:1. Beware of practicing in righteousness before men to be noticed by them. And then Matthew 5:16. But let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Here's the key. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you for this passage. I know that it's wonderful and in many ways explain all of it in one a helpful way. I pray that you use what your word has spoken to us today to change us. We are all people who naturally worship self, but by your grace, you saved many of us here. We recognize that we need a Savior, and we've gone to Christ for His salvation. And so we know that our works are nothing on their own, that you must change us and you must save us. Thank you that you are love, that you want us, you want a relationship with us. And so as we go out today, help us as we discuss these things to really seek not to serve other people, not to care so much about their opinion, but to honor you because you are worthy and give glory to you as our Father in heaven. Help these students, help me. We all struggle. In your son's name, amen. All right, let's spend a few minutes in...